specific. It's going to be a change than what I told you. So we're going to go a different direction. Psalm 126 in the Bible tonight. Psalm 126. And you find your place in Psalms, in Psalm 126. And while you're turning, let me take a couple of moments and highlight a few things from the book table. The CD and book table is there in the back of the auditorium, rather. And you go by there and look that over. My son Joshua is in charge of the table. And if you have any questions about anything there, you see him. He'll know the prices of everything. And we try to make things available for you at a good price. And so it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. You can give him cash. You can write a check. Or he knows how to do a credit card, if you'd prefer to go that way. Our family has a brand new prayer card on the table, and you may have picked up one the last time we were here. This is a brand new one. It's got our ministry on the front, and then our family on the back, and I hope you'll take advantage of that. Brother Self, Brother Micah, has one as well on the table, and feel free to grab either one of those and or both of them if you'd like. We'd love to have you have that. Even on both of ours has information about our Facebook page, our Twitter page, and our email, and things like that, so those would be a blessing to us, if you'd pray for us with that. We have Troy Carlson's latest book on the table. It's just about a 70 or 80 page book entitled Settled and Strong, and it's basically written to help believers know for sure that they're going to heaven. Can you have assurance? It's important to know you're saved. It's important to be saved, and it's important to know you're saved. And this will be a great blessing to you, maybe to somebody you know, certainly to your children. You ought to read it yourself. Let your children read it, and it'll be an encouragement to them. If you know somebody that really struggles with that, sometimes you'll know a person that just seems like they never quite nail it down. They're always, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. They struggle with it. Brother Carlson does a tremendous job laying things out very simply, very easy to read, and very biblical and very helpful. That little book's on the table, and it's $5, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. We got quite a few CDs on the table. Do your children and grandchildren have Patch the Pirate? If they don't, they should. Patch the Pirate, every boy and girl ought to hear Patch the Pirate. These are well done for boys and girls. They tell a story. They have music. They have fun songs, hymns, and skit songs. It just is a great variety and a great blessing. This is one of the older ones for our family, the Mr. Slippy River Race. Everybody ought to have one of these. One lady in Michigan bought one of these from me one night, and she said, well, I don't know about them. I'll try one. So she took it and came back the next night and bought one of every one I had. And I said, well, I guess you liked it, huh? And she said, are you kidding me? I put that CD in. And she said, my four kids didn't move a muscle for an hour. Wow. So we charged her double. I mean, she's willing to pay. Now, those are on the table. And here's the Evolution Revolution. That's a good one for our day. You can't turn on your television at all without hearing something that teaches us that we're an accident in an evolutionary world. And that's just not so. God made the world, and there's a purpose for our lives. So Ron Hamilton, Pat's the Pirate, that's on the table. And normally they would go for $15. If you buy three or more, my son will give them to you for $10 each. Three for 10, any more of that, it's $10 each, and it's a great price for them and be worth your investment. Buy some for your grandkids and buy some for your own kids. We have a couple of the CDs as well. Here's Nathan Prisk. He sang with the Daybreak Quartet, and he's a graduate of Pensacola Christian College. This is a solo album with Greg Hallett on the piano, and it's hymns and spiritual songs. I Sing the Mighty Power of God, Be Still and Know, Crown Him with Many Crowns, one of my favorite invitations, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. He's even got the song by George Beverly Shea on here, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And that's a great one. That's number 10 on here. And, of course, George Beverly Shea just passed away a few weeks ago. You knew that, didn't you? And he certainly is with the Jesus whom he sang about for all those years. And that will be a great blessing. Our youth choir in Victory Baptist Church in Milton, Florida, sings every Sunday night. Probably about 70 kids in our youth choir, everybody from my daughter who's 4 all the way up to those who are older teenagers, and they sing every Sunday night to kick off our service and do a great job. We love Sunday night at our church because the youth choir sings. Sometimes they'll sing 3 or 4 songs, and they do a great job. And recently, our youth choir got together in the auditorium and recorded the Victory Baptist Youth Choir, Jesus Never Fails. And our kids are singing on here, and I think it'd be a great blessing to you. The opening song's a real toe-tapping Southern style, I'll Leave It All Behind. And just a great number, Jesus Never Fails on here. I Have Been Blessed, The Value of One, I've Come by the Way of the Cross. And that'd be a blessing to you as well, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. Then here's one other, just some sermon series on the table. This one's entitled The Christian Home, has 8 sermon messages on CD in here, and those will be a blessing to you as well, and a couple other CD series on the table. I'll try not to say a lot as the week goes on. Took a little more time tonight, but I'll highlight a few things each night just to give you an idea, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. We don't make our living. We don't make our livelihood from the table. One of my evangelist friends said, well, it's a good thing. If you did, you wouldn't be very lively. And there's some truth to that. But we do want that to be a blessing to you and an encouragement, and I hope you'll let it be. I'm in Psalm 126. Are you there? Psalm 126, only 6 verses. Let's just read all 6 of them, and I'll let you follow along, and I'll read the Song of Degrees, Psalm 126, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Y'all know those verses, those final two? This is a great little psalm. It begins with a reminder that sometimes the Lord is so good to us, we feel like we're dreaming. Has that ever been true in your life? Has God ever been that good to you? And sometimes he tells in verse 2 that God is so good to us that we're laughing and we're singing, and even the world around us wonders why we're so blessed. The heathen says, boy, the Lord hath done great things for them. In verse 3, he says, the Lord hath done great things for us. Are you blessed tonight? Has the Lord done great things for you? You feel like the Lord's been good to you? How many of you saved on your way to heaven, are you? That alone be worth shouting about, wouldn't it? Has God ever answered a mighty prayer for you? I mean real, genuine, no doubt about it prayer. We just had a revival over in Wilson, North Carolina, and the youth pastor at that church has got a little boy. How old is his little guy now? Do you remember? Maybe going on 3. The little guy, but just a couple of months ago, out of the blue, began having very serious seizures. He'd have as many as 40 and 45 a day. And boy, it was a real overwhelming thing to the family. Here's this little guy. You know, that's serious for an adult, let alone for a little one. And boy, the family was all up in arms, you know. And they finally got him to a doctor who put him on a seizure medication that actually he had a reaction to it. It almost killed him. The seizures were bad. The medication was bad. They didn't know what to do. And so they decided to do something biblical. They called for the elders of the church. They assembled in the church. They anointed that little fellow with oil, and they laid hands on that little guy, and they asked Almighty God to heal him and do it immediately. And they said that he's not had a seizure since that time of prayer. And boy, sometimes the Lord is so good to you. You just have to say, the Lord's done great things for us. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? And so this is a great psalm, a song of degrees. In verse 4, he says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I can't help but think that when he gets to verse 4, he says, you know, the Lord's been so good to me, and look what all he's done, and the heathen's impressed, but you know, Lord, there's still some needs I have. You feel that way in your own life? No matter how good the Lord is, we still need him to be good tomorrow, don't we? And then you get to these famous verses, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I suppose you can apply those verses in many ways, couldn't you? Maybe to our prayer lives, because you know, there are times you feel like the Lord is not going to answer, but the promise here is that when we sow in tears and we weep and we go to the Bible, that there is an answer on the way. So it certainly could apply to probably to prayer, maybe to the problems of life. I think of these two verses, as many men would do, as the Great Commission of the Old Testament. You're aware of the Great Commission, aren't you? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is in some ways the Great Commission of the Old Testament. I think these two verses apply to the souls of men. Now, how many of you are saved tonight? Raise your hand if you're saved. Let me see your hand. You're on your way to heaven. Now, how many of you that are saved know of other people that you wish would be saved? Is that true in your life? Folks you know and care about and love. Here's two good verses for us. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Sowing in tears, reaping. in verse 6, going forth and weeping, having a burden, and bearing precious seed, results in our coming again with rejoicing and bringing our sheaves with us. Let me take these two little verses tonight and talk to you a few moments in this Sunday night revival service on the idea of you and me and the souls of men. Let me just use that as a title. You and me and the souls of men. Did you know, there's no doubt about it that there's a lot of people that needs to be saved. You're aware of that, aren't you? Do they call this part of the world the Bible Belt? We're at least on the edge of it, no doubt about it. A lot of churches in this part of the world. Probably if you knock on any 12 doors in this town, 10 of them would say they go to church. Or at least they'd say they're a church member. You ever find that interesting? You knock on a door and somebody says, oh yeah, I go to such and such church. You say, well, who's the pastor? Well, you know, let me think now. His name just slipped my mind. And you know, it's down the road there, down that certain road. And boy, they get all tongue-tied. I've started asking it. Dear pastor, I say to people now, do you have a church you go to every Sunday? That gives you a little bit more of an honest answer. Usually they'll, you know, be more apt to say, well, you know, I really don't go to church every Sunday. And I usually say to people, well, you know, the fact is there's something more important than going to church. And that's first and foremost knowing you're going to heaven. And then I give them the gospel, because if you get saved, then I can work on you about getting into church. Don't you think? A lot of folks are a member of a church, but they're not saved. Or they go to church, but they're not saved. Maybe they go to church and they're not right with God. The point is that in this part of the world, there's a lot of people that need to be saved. And you know, Faith Baptist Church, the fact is that many times a lot of us have been saved so very long that we really don't do a great deal of effort about trying to see other people saved. You know, everybody ought to go on visitation, perhaps. I would think that. But you know, sometimes you can knock on a door and invite a person to church and not really witness to them. How many of you, in fact, this is, what is it? It's May, so we're almost halfway through this year. How many of you this year have won somebody to the Lord? Is that an unfair question? I mean, have you won anybody to the Lord? Has somebody gotten saved because of you? Maybe I could ask it like this and be more gentle. Have you tried to win anybody to the Lord this year? Have you noticed that sometimes we can be saved so long that we don't know anybody that needs to be saved? And we're so content about being saved ourselves that a lot of times we go to church Sunday after Sunday and never try to bring anybody to church with us. But you know, the fact is, I think sometimes if we supported missionaries that did no more than we do, we'd probably drop their support. Is that right? Because if I sent $100 a month or $1,200 a year to a missionary that never witnesses to anybody, I'd be bothered about that, wouldn't you? But I shouldn't expect a missionary to do something in a foreign land that I wouldn't do in Elizabeth City. Wouldn't that make sense? We owe it to the world to tell them about Christ. Isn't that right? If you had a very, very serious disease and I knew the cure for it and I didn't bother telling you, that'd be a moral problem, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be amazing if I had a rare disease and, say, 20 years ago I found out I had a rare disease and somebody told me about a doctor that could heal my rare disease, and I went to that doctor, and that doctor said, well, I've never tried this on anybody, but I think I know how to heal that disease. It won't hurt to try, because if I don't try, you're going to die. And you've only got a short amount of time to live, and I think I can heal that disease. And if I tried that doctor's idea, and I was healed, and then I found out 20 years later that you had that same disease and you were dying and didn't know what to do. If I knew the cure, I would be obligated morally to tell you how you could get healed. Wouldn't that make sense? That would be right, I think. But you know, the fact of the matter is, hasn't God saved you? Aren't you on your way to heaven? Hasn't God changed your life? And you know, there's a lot of people on your street who've never heard about Jesus Christ. You know, the fact is, we think because we live in the Bible Belt that everybody knows, that everybody does. But that's not true. I went out soul winning in Poplar Bluff, Missouri just a few days ago, and Brother Mike and I went to make a call at a certain house, a man that had visited the church, and they thought he wasn't saved, and I'd ask, is there anybody we can go visit that maybe we could lead to the Lord? And they said, well, here's a card, here's an address, and this man needs to be saved. Go talk to him. Well, we got down on the street, Pastor, and there was no house number by the address. There was nobody. There wasn't a house there by that number, and so I kept, what are we going to do, you know? And I thought, maybe I'm on the wrong street. Maybe, I think it was like East Midland. I thought, maybe I'm on West Midland and I need to be on a different street. And I saw this young man out in the driveway, just down a side road. And so I went down that side road, pulled up in the driveway, rolled down my window and said, hey, pal, excuse me a moment. And he came over. He's probably, you know, well, he was 19 years old. And there's a young lady there with him. And I said, I'm looking for whatever the address was. And He said, well, I don't have a clue. I just moved here with my dad. He said, hold on a minute. And he went up to the door and opened the door and hollered something. And this man came out tattooed and ear-ringed and kind of a, you know, tough-looking guy, and came out to the car. And I said, hey, pal, I'm looking for this address right here. I'm from a church and trying to visit this guy. And he said, I have no idea. He said, that's the only street there is, and so I don't know what to tell you. And I said, well, maybe God brought me down here, and since I can't find that house, maybe God wants me to talk to you. And he said, well, maybe he does. So I talked to him a few moments, and he thought he was saved. He was real adamant. No, I think I'm saved. And so I invited him to our revival, and I backed out of the driveway and headed down the road. Well, his teenager had disappeared, that 19-year-old. And all of a sudden, on the other side of that road where I was looking for the house, I saw the teenager walking way down a road there. And I said to Brother Micah, let's go talk to that teenager. I had that girl with him. And I just drove down there, pulled over on the side of the road, got out and said, hey, can I talk to you a moment? He said, well, I guess. I said, I just met you up there in your driveway. Your dad told me he thought he was going to heaven, but he told me that the two of you have been talking about maybe that you ought to go to church together. And he said, your life's kind of a mess and some drug problem and you've lost a car and just all kinds of things going on. He said, well, yeah. And I said, well, would you let me talk to you a moment? He said, well, he said, I think that'd be fine. He said, in fact, see that church over there? And I turned around, look, there's a church over there. He said, the other day I walked over there in the driveway of that church and I prayed. And I said, God, I don't know a thing about you, but I'd like to and I need to. And you've got to send somebody to tell me about you. He said, do you suppose you're God's answer? And I said, I suppose I am. And you know, I took that boy down the Bible road of how to be saved. The next few moments, he bowed his head and called on the Lord, and God saved. And came to church the next night with his dad, and his dad got saved in the next service. And they were in RU, which is, you know, Reformers Unanimous for their addictions, on Friday night. And they got baptized last Sunday morning. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot of people that we do. Well, everybody ought to know how to be saved. We assume that. But the fact of the matter is, there's any number of people like that young man, and nobody's ever, ever in their life taken a Bible and shown them how to be saved. And here's a great passage for us. They that sow in tears, he that goeth forth and weepeth. The world's got to hear about Jesus, and the best way for the world to hear about Jesus is through you in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. We've got to win people to Christ. Every church needs new converts. You believe that? Every church does. I see some of you have been saved so long, it's just what you do. And you get in your car, turn it on, put it in drive, it'll show up here at church. Because it's just part of your life. You've been saved for years. You've come in. How many of y'all sit in that seat right now? That's where you always sit? That's your seat? Y'all that way? Is this a Baptist church? That's where you've sat there so long, that seat is conformed to the image of your body. There you sit in your seat. Well, you know what? I think it'd be a great idea if we had so many people get saved the rest of this year at Faith Baptist Church that somebody came and sat in your seat. Wouldn't that be great? Some people get by. We went to one revival in Maryland, and Brother Mark, my wife and children came in and sat. I was on the platform with a pastor, you know, and my wife and children sat down, and this folks came in and said, excuse me, you're in our seat. And they moved, my wife and kids, they moved them twice before they found somebody willing to let them sit with them. No, that's a sad thing. That church needed revival. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. That's the truth. See, we ought to win people. We ought to. I grew up in the Bible Belt. There's churches everywhere where I live. I'm just telling you right now, churches everywhere. And sometimes it was because of a split. You know about that, don't you? If you're a Baptist church, you'd know about that. Sometimes there's two churches in one street because they split and can't get along with each other. Then I suppose there may be reasons to do it, but I think sometimes it'd help us in our southern towns if we'd all get right with each other and say, I'm sorry for what I said about you and what happened in that business meeting, and maybe even get real public about it and just make things right with each other. Don't you think that'd be a good revival? Sure would. But you know, I grew up in the Bible Belt. There's churches everywhere, and a lot of them were there because of revivals in years gone by. Back before there's cars, people walked to church. And so you couldn't drive 20 minutes to go to church. You had to have one in your community. And so the old-time evangelists would go to a little town, have a revival, start a church. Go to the next town, have a revival, start a church there. Go to the next town, have a revival. So there were churches everywhere, and yet I was 15 years old before I remember somebody personally taking a Bible and showing me how to be saved. And I went to church all my life. I sat in buildings and heard revival preachers, and I heard about heaven, I heard about hell, and I heard about Jesus. I was raised in those, what I call spooky mountain churches. You know what I mean by that? Where they really had a real emphasis on, you know, crying and weeping and praying through. You ever heard of one of those kind? I thought to get saved, what would happen is you'd sit in a service and the service would get really exciting and really emotional, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost would come upon you and you would run to an old-fashioned mourner's bench and you'd cry and you'd plead and you'd holler and you'd pray and eventually you might get it. And if you got it, you'd come up shouting, "Woo, I'm saved." I thought that's how you got saved. I didn't know that all you had to do was say, "God, I'm a sinner on my way to hell, and I turn to Jesus Christ. Will you save me?" And he will. I didn't know it was that simple. I really didn't. I thought it had to be something spooky, something hard. I remember one revival we had. Remember that hippie I talked about in Sunday school? I was in a revival when I was just a lad, and there's a hippie in there, and the invitation was given. He came down to the altar, and he prayed, and he prayed for an hour. I'll never forget that. We all prayed with him, and people sang and played the piano, and this man was praying, and they laid hands on him, and he was praying. He got up and went back to his seat. An hour-long invitation. He went back to his seat, and the evangelist said, "No, he didn't get it. You keep praying for him." Came back the next night and prayed another hour, and he still didn't get it. They announced, I said, "Boy, I remember that." And then they got up, and the third night, he came down the aisle, and about 20 minutes into his prayer meeting, he got something because he came up shouting and crying and hugged everybody's neck, and everybody jumped up and down and said, "Isn't that great? He finally got it." I heard about a revival down there just a few months ago, and one of the ladies in that revival, she said, "You know, so-and-so went down and got saved." And she said, "Boy, I sure hope she got it this time." See, I thought there's something spooky about getting saved, but I'm so glad that a man came into my life when I was a 15-year-old teenager on my way to hell, sophomore in a public high school, and standing in a service station working from Uncle Ricky, opened the Bible and took me right to the Bible and showed me right in the Bible that I was a sinner going to hell, and the only way a sinner can be saved is through a Savior named Jesus who died for my sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. And that man in a service station while I was at work said, "If you'll turn to Jesus Christ and call on him to save you, he'll save you right now." And he said, "Don't you think you ought to get saved?" And I said, "Good heavens, no. None of my friends are saved. And I go to church because mom and dad make me. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My parents drugged me to church. And I sat in services all the time. And I knew someday I was going to get saved. I didn't plan to go to hell, but I wasn't ready to be saved yet. And the other thing I thought was, it can't be that easy. You mean right here in the service, you can just bow your head, call on the Lord, he'll save you? I thought, it can't be that easy. Can't be. I didn't believe that. And he said, "Well, can I pray for you?" And I thought he meant, "Can I go home and pray for you?" That's not what he meant. So I said, "Sure." And right there in the middle of the service station, he called on the Lord. He is a Southern lay preacher. You know how some of those guys, they pray loud. And boy, he put his head on my shoulder and cried out to God for my soul and cried like a baby. Just wept over me and cried and said, "God, this young man's going to go to hell, and you love him, and I love him, and I don't want him to go to hell, and you don't want him to go to hell, and Jesus, you died for his sins, and you got to work in his heart, and you got to save him." And he walked out, and man, did I get under Holy Ghost conviction. I got to where I couldn't sleep at night, afraid I'd die in my sleep and go to hell. And he took me to church with him on a Sunday night a couple of weeks later, talked me into going with him. And I went to church with him. The little country church had about two rows of pews, maybe a little smaller in this little section right here. And I came in, sat on the back row. I mean, I was right over there as far as you get in the corner away from the preacher. I'd never met that preacher before in my life. But he kept talking to me. He kept pointing at me. He'd say, "You're going to die in your sins and go to hell if you don't get saved." He'd say, "Jesus died for you and Jesus cares about you." He kept pointing. He'd look over and he'd go, "You're going to die in your sins and go to hell if you don't get saved." And he just did. I mean, I was under conviction, and I didn't walk down the aisle. I was wrestling, and I walked out the building. We had one of those little church buildings, you know, where when you open the back door of the auditorium, you were outside. And so I opened the back door and stepped outside, and the service ended, and on the way home, Brother Arwood pulled over on the side of the highway, and for the second time in my life, under a dome light in the front seat of a car on the side of the road, took a Bible. In the front seat of a car, took me down that Romans road again, showed me how simple it was to be saved, and with the Holy Spirit of God drawing me to Jesus Christ, as best I knew how, I repented of my sins and turned to Christ, and he saved me. May I just say something to you tonight? If you're not saved, you tonight tell God you're a sinner, repent of your sins, turn to Christ, he'll save you. You can't go to heaven any other way. See, you may be the oldest man in this room, but if you're not saved, you could die and go to hell tonight. And yet Jesus Christ still saves, and he offers eternal life, and it's a free gift. And he'd save you tonight if you'll turn to him. If you're too stubborn and too rebellious and too proud to turn to Jesus Christ, then God won't save you. God can't save you. But the moment you repent of your sins, the moment you confess you're a sinner, the moment you confess Jesus Christ is your Savior, the moment you turn to Jesus Christ, he saves you. That's what he did for me when I was 15. And you know what? I thank God for a man that took what Psalm 126 says and put it into action and led me to Jesus Christ. And you know, Faith Baptist Church, it's what all of us ought to do in this revival. Some of you, it's been a long time since you personally went to somebody and witnessed to them and loved on them and prayed for them and tried to see them saved. But this passage is talking to you. This passage is saying you ought to be a soul winner. You ought to try to win people to Christ. You ought to go after souls. You ought to work on people. Did you catch it? He says, he that goeth. Did you see that? There's something in this passage. If I'm going to lead people to Jesus Christ, I've got to be going after souls. What are you doing to try to see people saved? You're a Baptist church. You believe the Bible. You believe Jesus can save everybody, don't you? I do not for one moment believe that Jesus died for a select few and they're elected to be saved and the rest are on their way to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. I don't buy that. I categorically reject it as unbiblical and untrue. I won't even listen to a man on the radio who believes that. I certainly wouldn't send him my money, and I don't even like reading his books. The Bible says that God so loved the select few that he gave his only begotten son. Not on your life. God so loved the what, church? The world. Don't you think for one moment that there's a select few that God will save and the rest are going to hell and there's nothing to do about it anyway. That is categorically wrong according to the Bible. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Your Bible says that in black and white in 1 John 2 and verse 2. He died for the sins of the whole world. Did you know that anybody in the world can be saved? Anybody is a candidate for getting saved. You may be young, you're a candidate for getting saved. Brother Micah is preaching to boys and girls right now, right down that aisle back there. And I'm telling you, any boy and girl in that building, right now, in that room, who turns to Jesus Christ and calls on him to save them, God will save boys and girls. Yeah. Amen. He saved my wife when she was 4. She's 4 years old. So that's kind of young, don't you think? Yeah, it is. But my wife, all her life, her daddy's a preacher, and all her young life, heard about the gospel every day in her home and every Sunday morning in Sunday school and every Sunday morning in church and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, every revival, every missions conference. She heard the word of God, heard the word of God, heard the word of God, heard the word of God. Her parents prayed for her, taught her how to be saved. And when she was 4 years old, just about a month before she was 5, got under conviction on an evening in November and on the way to a store with her daddy, told her daddy what God was doing in her life, and her daddy led her to Jesus Christ. My wife got saved when she was 4 years old. God Almighty saves boys and girls. Aren't you glad for that? He does. Don't be bothered when boys and girls get saved. Rejoice in it. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, D.L. Moody said one night, came home from a meeting, and it was kind of a lousy meeting. He came in, he said, well, somebody said, how many people got saved tonight? He said, only 2.5. Oh, they said, you had 2 adults and a child saved. Oh, no, he said, had 2 kids and an adult. They said, what are you talking about? He said, well, those kids have a whole life to live for Jesus. And that adult only has a few years left. And he called it 2.5. Isn't that interesting? See, you can go to boys and girls and win them to Christ. Some of your grandkids ought to come to this revival. This is a spring family revival. What better time in a revival to try to win your family to Christ? Some of your grandkids aren't saved. And you ought to invite them over one night this week and sit at a table and open your Bible and tell them about Jesus. Try to win them to Christ. Some of your moms and dads aren't saved, or your sons or daughters, or your aunts or uncles, or brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you'll want them saved, you'll talk about them being saved, you'll put them on a prayer list, and never or seldom go talk to them and try to win them to Christ. But the only way people get saved is if somebody's willing to go first and foremost. So when's the last time you went to a family member to try to win them to Christ? My grandpa lives in Los Angeles. He's lost. He's 89 now, I guess, 88, 89. And Grandpa, I didn't know when I was a kid. He divorced my grandmother when Mom was 3. My mother is 67 or 8, I guess. She's in her late 60s. And so 65 years ago, my grandfather left my mom and his wife and disappeared. They divorced, and Mom never saw him again. She still hasn't. She doesn't fly, and he doesn't fly. She lives in Tennessee. He lives in Los Angeles, and they'll never see each other, probably, unless he gets saved and they see each other in heaven. But I found him and was curious and found out he was alive and went out to Los Angeles to visit. I've gone out there several times just to witness to Grandpa Trenum. So it took effort, took money, took time, but we planned it, went out there, because that man needs to be saved. That's not that I'm better than you are. It's not that I know any more than you do. It's just that that's a family member of mine that needs to be saved, and I want to tell him about Christ. And I send everybody I know that goes to Los Angeles, I try to send them out to 116 or 2016 Olive Avenue. He lives in downtown Los Angeles. I send him down there, try to win him to Christ. Several folks have gone. He told one of my friends the other day, he said, tell my grandson that I think I've had enough people visit me for a while. I don't care what he said. I'm going to send somebody else to talk to him because that man needs to be saved. You got to go. You got to go. He's a wealthy man. Can you believe I have wealthy relatives? He's wealthy. I got him back in touch with at least my mom. You know, she doesn't know him. He doesn't know her. They haven't seen each other and haven't grown up, you know, together in different places. But that is family. And so he wrote, when my mom turned 60 several years ago, he wrote her a birthday card, got her a birthday card, and in her birthday card sent her a check for $25,000. I wrote him a letter and said, Grandpa, my birthday's February the 12th. And I didn't, but I did kind of feel like it's part of me wanted to. And I can tell you right now, I don't want his money. I've never let him buy me a meal. When our family goes out there, I take him out to eat. I pay for it. Because I never want that man to think, yeah, my grandson's showing up wanting my money. I don't want his money. I'm interested in his soul. And so you got family members. Somebody ought to go to your family member. It ought to be you. You ought to do it this week. You ought to do it tomorrow. You ought to do it Tuesday. You ought to do it Wednesday. You ought to go to somebody you haven't talked to in a long time, and you ought to go by on purpose. They'll let you in, your family, and go in and visit with them and just say to them, look, I came by to just say, you know, to say howdy, but it's more than that. I just want you to know I'm so concerned about your soul, and more than anything in the world, I want you to be saved. And I love you, and I've been praying for you. Invite them to the revival and witness to them. See, some of you, it's been a long time since you witnessed to your family. You got to go. You got to try. You have kids that aren't saved? Don't give up on them. Maybe they're grown now, and maybe they've been rude to you about it. Don't give up on them. Invite them over to your house for a meal and tell them you want to talk to them about your will. Probably they'll show up. Did you know it? They'll show up. Feed them a good meal. Make them some nanner pudding. That'll preach right there, won't it? Make them an apple pie. Do something. Make them a good meal. You probably raised them, so you ought to know their good meal. Make them a good meal and sit them down around the table and say, now look, we've come. We've invited you here to talk about our will. And our will is that you get saved. You say, now, Brother Dave, that's silly. Well, maybe it is, but you ought to find some way to try to win them to Christ. And a meal is a good place to do it. You ever read in your Bible where the Bible says that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners? Now, why would Jesus eat with publicans and sinners? Because he wanted them to be saved. A lot of times, you and I, we've been saved so long, we don't remember the last time we ate with somebody that was lost. Well, I was in Cleveland, Ohio, and the pastor said, hey, we're going to lunch with Tony. He said, I'll take you out to lunch with Tony. He said, Tony, I've been working on for a long time. He's not saved. And he said, let's go out and eat with Tony. I want you to talk to him. Maybe you can help him. I've not been able to win him to Christ. And I went out and sat down with this man who was a multi-millionaire. His house is bigger than this auditorium. Pastor drove me by and showed me, this is where Tony lives. I mean, massive home. I mean, it's crazy to live in a house that size. Bigger than anybody could live in. He's got all the money in the world. I mean, he's wealthy as all get out. I mean, loaded, but on his way to hell. And I talked to him. He wouldn't get saved. He said, I've been thinking about it. And he called the pastor by his first name. And he said, Kevin's been taking me out to eat a lot. And he's been talking. I appreciate him. He said, but I'm not sure. I'm really thinking it over. I'm really wrestling about it. And about a month after that, he, on a Sunday morning service, walked down the aisle and took Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
Because the pastor took him out to eat. I'm telling you, you got to go. You got to go. And I'm just saying, in this revival, for some of you, it's been a long time since you went after somebody and tried to win them to Christ. And we need revival tonight. We need to have a burden in our heart. We need to witness to people. We need to work on them. That boy got saved on the side of the road last week or so because I just simply pulled over and talk to him. You never know who may be looking for the Lord. That boy was looking for God. I mean, he walked over there in the church parking lot and prayed that God would send somebody. Wouldn't you say he's looking for God? And I think it was a divine appointment that Almighty God sent me to that young man. I didn't know it. I had no idea. But God knew something I didn't know. You may say, well, my family's run me off every time I've tried to talk to them. Yeah, but maybe God's doing something in their life that you don't know about right now. And maybe this is the opportune time. Doesn't the Bible say the fields are white unto harvest? Which implies that there's somebody who's ready to be saved. Amen. Not everybody is. That's why the Bible says we sow. Sometimes I just plant some seeds. I preached at Ambassador Baptist College on Friday night, and I was really disappointed nobody got saved. That I know of, nobody got saved. They asked me to come preach the gospel at a graduation. Had 600 people in their graduation, and the Dr. Alton Beale, he'll be here this fall, right? You tell me that. Dr. Alton Beale, a dear friend of mine, invited me to come, and he said, now look, we've preached all semester to our students. And these graduates have been here for a year and 3 years and 4 years, and they've heard all the Bible in the world. And he said, tonight, we want you to preach the gospel to all their family that's here. And he said, I thought that's kind of a strange thing to do at a graduation. Just wants me to tell people how to be saved. And so I did. I got up and told people how to be saved as best I knew how. I witnessed to them. I preached to them about how to be saved, what Jesus could do for them, and nobody got saved. But you know, I sowed Friday night. I sowed seeds. I met a lady in the bookstore after I preached, and she's from Pennsylvania, and her son was there, and he leaned over to me, and he said, thank you for preaching. He said, that's my mom, and she's as lost as the day is long. And he said, I'm sure glad she heard again the gospel. See, I'm sowing. Not everybody's ready, but I'm sowing. I got to tell people. I got to talk to people. I got to give out tracts. I got to try to witness to people. That's the only way to get people saved. You know what, church? Every one of us ought to ask God to use us the next few days to win somebody to Christ and get them into this church. There's a great crowd here tonight. God bless you for being here. But wouldn't it be great if we could double?
Yes, sir.
The way you double a church is you win people to Christ. It's that simple. I think there's people that go. I think there are saved people that go to liberal churches in this town. They ought to get out of it.
Yes, sir.
I don't think a saved person ought to go to church that doesn't believe the Bible. Do you? If a pastor doesn't believe in the virgin birth and doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, I think they ought to get out of that church and get in a good church. I'm for leaving one church and going to another under the right circumstances, but I think every church ought to have new converts. You need them. You need new converts in this church. I mean, people that are newly saved and don't know nothing about the Bible. Forgive that grammar. I mean, just newly saved. Just born again. They don't know any better than to come to church and just love it. They're overwhelmed by what God has done for them. They bring people to church every service because all of their friends are unsaved. See, my father-in-law's got he's a pastor in Ohio, and he's got a Reformers Unanimous program in his church on Friday nights, and there's a lot of drug addicts and drunks, you know, and people addicted to pornography that's been coming to that, and they're getting help and they're getting saved, and a lot of new believers in that Reformers Unanimous. And I love it because in that particular ministry, in their revival recently with evangelist Tom Farrell, a lot of those Reformers Unanimous brought all their family and all their friends and all their loved ones. They had 49 adults saved in that revival. I mean, doesn't that just put you on shouting ground? In a fundamental Baptist church in 2013, they had 49 people saved in the services. It's all because those people went after. See, every time I win somebody to the Lord, there's a whole new mission field of people they know who can get saved and join my church.
Right.
See, you're not here tonight because you're anything better than somebody else. If you and I got what we deserve, we'd all be on the road to hell, wouldn't we? And yet Christ died for our sins, and somebody told us, you got to go. That's what I'm trying to say. Are you with me? You got to go. You got to have a burden. Let me close now. You got to have a burden. They that sow in tears, he that goeth forth and weepeth. Do you have a burden for people in Elizabeth City, North Carolina? Are you praying for this town to have revival? Are you concerned about this town that they get saved? One lady in Pennsylvania said to me a few days ago, she said, let me tell you what I'm going to do as a result of this revival. She said, I live way out in the country, and there are 12 families that live on my road. It's a long road way out in the country. All these woods and farms. And she said, 12 families live on my road. And she said, I promised God that I'm going to work on every one of those 12 families. I'm going to start praying for them. She said, I walk that road every day, and I'm going to pray for every one of them every day. I'm going to look on their mailbox. I'm going to learn their names. I'm going to pray for them by name. And she said, I've promised God that I'm going to go to every one of those families, and I'm going to talk to every one of those families about getting saved. I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to ask God to let me see them saved. She was getting a burden for those families. You understand this passage? They that sow in tears. Do you have tears in your heart about those who are lost? Do you have a burden in your heart about seeing people say, here's a revival meeting? Honestly, how are you thinking about this revival? Are you thinking like this? Well, we got to go to church every night. That's one way to think about it, and it's true. You got to go to church every night, and most of you will because you love the Lord. Even if you're tired, you'll still come to church because you love the Lord. You might be thinking like this. Well, it's going to be good to hear some good music every night, and I hope Brother Young's a good preacher. That's probably what you're thinking. But you know what I find in fundamental Baptist churches? Very seldom anymore do we think of a revival and think, you know what we ought to do is try to see how many people we can get saved. I know people who come to revival every night and not do one thing about trying to see somebody saved. And I'm just saying, church, shame on us. We need revival. We need a burden for souls. We need to win people. You ought to start with your family. Try to witness to your family. You ought to start with your neighbors. Try to witness to your neighbors. You ought to go after everybody you know and try to win them to Christ. You ought to try to see people saved. Am I making sense tonight? Are you all with me? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. It's not just enough to invite somebody to church. Do it, but don't stop there. There's the part of bearing precious seed. This is the word of God. Y'all believe that tonight?
Amen.
You believe this book is inerrant, infallible, inspired, God's very word, that it changes lives?
Amen.
Then we ought to take this word and go to the world and take the book and show them how to be saved. I ought to have times in my life that I open a Bible and say, this is how you get saved. Wouldn't you like to get saved right now? Is there anybody in your life you've never showed them the gospel? Anybody in your life, maybe a business associate, you've never one time talked to them about getting saved. You ought to try to give them the gospel. In Wisconsin, a few months ago, a guy said to me, I guess it's been over, well, right at a year ago now, a guy said to me, he said, Brother Young, God's really been working in my heart about the men I work with. And there's a guy on my job, he's as mean as the devil. He said he's rough, he curses like a sailor, and he's harsh, he's scary. He said he's in a gang, he's a mean, wicked man. And he said God put him in my heart that I ought to witness to him. And he said, quite frankly, it kind of scared me. I expect him to cuss me up one side and down the other. And then he said, and I told God, all right, Lord, he needs at least to hear the gospel one time, so if you'll help me, I'm going to try. And so he said he took a track one day and an invitation to their friend day at their church. And he said to Carlos after work that night, he just said to Carlos, hey, Carlos, can I talk to you a moment? I don't want to offend you, Carlos, but I want to invite you to my church because I want to tell you about Jesus and how you can know you're going to heaven. And he said, Carlos took a step back and just stared at him. And he said, when Carlos spoke, he said, my goodness, he said, nobody has ever invited me to a church. Nobody. He said, if I came to your church, could I bring my family? He said, well, you sure can. They'd be welcome. And so the last time I talked to him, Carlos and his family had been in Sunday morning services 3 weeks in a row. All because somebody's talking to him about Jesus. Do you suppose he'll get saved? I don't know. I hope he does, don't you?
Yes,
I hope he does. I hope God changes that wicked, godless, pagan man's life. God's able to do that. Church, it's a Sunday night revival service, and I'm telling you, we need an old-fashioned, almighty revival in this generation that results in souls being saved in our churches. And God can do it. But if God's going to do it, he's going to do it through you. Now, don't think like this. Think, well, you know, pastor ought to be the soul winner. He went to Bible college, and I never have. You don't go to soul winning because you're from Bible college. You go soul winning because God's changed your life. See? You don't go soul winning because you know all the answers. You won't know all the answers. Say, well, what if somebody asks me a question I don't know how to answer? Say to them, I don't know how to answer that. But here's what I do know. I know there's a God in heaven who loves you and sent his son to die for you, and through him you can be saved. Just stay on the main thing. Tell them about Jesus and win them to Christ. Who is it in your life that you ought to try to see saved in this meeting? What does the Bible promise here? If we sow in tears, we will reap. If we go and bear precious seed and we're weeping about it, we have a burden in our heart, the Bible says we will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Now watch this. That verse implies that if nobody gets saved because of me, probably there's a problem in my going and my weeping and my bearing precious seed. What that verse implies is if I go and weep and bear precious seed, people will be saved because of me. And see, that's what God wants to do in your life. Now, I'm done preaching. Is there somebody in our service tonight and you need Jesus? Why, if you died tonight, you'd have to go to hell. You're not on your way to heaven. In your heart of hearts, you know you're not. Know how you need Christ to save you. You need Christ to change your life. Maybe all of you are saved. I hope you are. But if you're not, this would be a great night to be saved. Say, Dave Young, I don't know what to do. Well, listen, do this. Just fall on your knees. Fall on your knees at your pew if you want to. Or walk down an aisle and here's some steps at the front. Just as best you know how. Or if you don't feel like you can kneel, walk down the aisle and stand here at the steps. And bow your head before the God of the universe and confess you're a sinner. You know that, don't you? Just tell God Almighty, God, I know I'm a sinner. I mean, raise your hands if you want to. Bow your head. Whatever you got to do, bow your head. Turn your heart to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself and I don't want to go to hell. And I need your son, Jesus Christ, to forgive my sins and save me. You repent of your sins this very night. You turn to Jesus Christ this very night and Almighty God will take away your sins and give you everlasting life. You can walk out of this building on your way to heaven. You can know it. So this invitation's for you if you'd like to be saved. Walk down an aisle tonight. You want somebody to pray with you? Motion for me. Just motion for me. I'll get somebody to pray with you. We want you to know you're going to heaven. And oh, dear friend, how you can. Oh, you can. God will save you tonight. Are you a husband? And maybe your wife's saved and you're here tonight. Why, sir, I wouldn't know it. I'm a guest. I don't know anybody in this room real well. But if you're in this room and you're lost and your wife's saved, why, sir, you ought to be saved tonight. You ought not to be stubborn and have pride in your life. You ought to turn to Christ. You ought to turn to Christ. He'll save you. You need him. He'll forgive your sins. You can't go to heaven without him. And the church here cares about you, and your wife cares about you, and God cares about you. You need to be saved tonight. Oh, how I pray you'll be saved. And how many of us? How many of us in this Sunday night ought to walk down an aisle and confess to God that we haven't witnessed anybody and that we need to talk to our family and ask God for his power and get his help and determine to be used of God? Will you let God work in your heart before we go? Bethany Joy is coming to the piano. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.